No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The word of the Lord.
As I look out at the 20 or 30 of you gathered here this morning, I am very thankful for your presence. You find out who your friends are and who no longer had any chapel skips left. Either way, thank you for being here this morning. And speaking of friends, I do want to say a particular thank you to two friends who have served the chapel ministry here in particular as students. Jana, who will be graduating soon. Justin, who apparently is being kicked out of the country next semester for reasons not yet disclosed. But either way, thank you both so much for your humble and eager service. You'll be very missed. It was late in my junior year of college, and student jobs were opening up for the following academic year. And one particular job opportunity caught my eye and really began to tug at my heart. I felt the Lord moving in me to apply for it, and so I did the interview. I knew by God's preparation I was qualified for the job. I had received lots of positive feedback in related work that I had already done. And to top it all off, my roommate was on the three-person selection committee for the position, and he had roomed with me for almost an entire year and still actually liked me. It was astounding. In fact, he and I and some other guys were such good friends, we were making plans to room off campus together the following year. And so it seemed like God's fingerprints were all over this situation and this opportunity opening up before me. It was perfect. I had a real shot at this. And so I interviewed, and the interview went well. But alas, I did not get the job. I failed to get the job of senior class chaplain. Oh, the ironies. It's a very good thing that Geneva doesn't have very high standards for their chaplain position. Apparently, you just have to be gorgeous. Check. And maybe slightly self-deceived. I promise no more of those kinds of jokes until at least the next calendar year. Have you ever worked so hard for something, felt so right about something, seen what you thought were the Lord's fingerprints all over the whole process, only to find out in the end that you and the Lord were apparently not on the same page, at least with regard to the outcome. It hurts. And it feels like failure. Even if you had no control over the situation, and even if the decision was not yours, and even if your two-faced college roommate stabbed you in the back, and it's not your fault at all. I love you, Jeff, wherever you are, if that ever was your real name. But these questions begin to haunt you. Did I do something wrong that I don't know about, and how will I ever know? What could I have done differently? Was I wrong in reading the Lord's leading? And perhaps the most worrisome question of all, what do I do now? What if, even after serious, strenuous efforts in studying, let's localize it now, you take a final exam next week and it comes back to you bearing a letter that goes way deeper in the alphabet than you were hoping? What if you fail? What if the internship doesn't pan out? What if the injury lasts longer than the doctor said it would, and your sports career is done? All these what ifs, all these worries, all of which the Lord of heaven and earth addresses this way. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And we'll talk about all these things here in a few minutes. But first of all, the focus. Within a proper focus on the facts within our lives, failure takes on a new meaning, and therefore so does success. Within this focus, setbacks legitimately, and not just as a way to make ourselves feel better, setbacks can be legitimately and biblically viewed as advancements. Now, here's what this means practically for you, especially heading into finals week. You do not need to worry with regard to finals week. More specifically, you do not need to worry about your final exams. Even if you end up failing one or two, or if you go for the whole sweep, hopefully we won't see brooms being carried around across campus next week advertising it. Now please hear me very, very carefully on this point and through the rest of the sermon this morning. Because like the Sermon on the Mount itself, from which Jesus' words here in Matthew 6 arise, there's massive potential for misinterpretation here. And I'm not comparing my sermon to Jesus's. But it is to say that Jesus presents us here in this sermon with such a radically different view of life from what we're used to and from what so many of us, if not all of us in this room, have grown up with as the unquestioned ethos of our existence. It may take some time to adjust to what Jesus says, and so we have to be careful not to be reactionary. It's like being in a very dark room for a very long time, and someone suddenly switches on the lights, and it's blinding, and it's disorienting. We might start screaming and hitting stuff. At least that's my usual morning routine. But if we slow down, and if we keep our eyes open and we are patient, our eyesight adjusts, and that which we felt to be blinding and disorienting becomes quite literally the light by which we see and can move. So hear me again on the subject of failing your finals. Don't aim for failure. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as your reward. It is the Lord Christ whom you are serving. And so what Jesus calls for here in our text is not a lack of work. It is a lack of worry. Jesus is not advocating apathy. He is abolishing anxiety. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. and by implication, next week. See, in our efforts, we should not aim for failure, but we must be willing to endure it or just simply setback when it comes. We see this principle very easily at play in athletics. In karate class, when there were fights, when there were sparring sessions, I admit I lost several dozen fights. And I never wanted to lose a fight, and I was never happy when I did. You don't go on the mat, get spin kicked in the head, and give a big thumbs up as you're collapsing to the floor. But when you get kicked in the head, you learn how not to put your head there next time to get kicked, and you're more successful in future fights. And one of the principles that we trained by was the principle of working to the point of failure. For instance, doing push-ups until we couldn't do anymore. Now, for some of us, it was three and out. It's a good day's work. You know consciously that at some point in that series of push-ups, one particular effort will fail. And it will be a bit humiliating. You might even do a face plant. And yet the process makes you stronger. You don't aim to fail, but nor when failure comes are you truly failing. You see, definitions of failure and definitions of success all beg the question of the ultimate goal toward which you are working and the ultimate standard by which your work is measured. And if you are sitting here this morning saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did and what he is still doing as he ever lives to make intercession for us, what is God's goal for you as his child here in this world? What is God's consuming interest in this world and for his people within it? Well, to frame it in terms of our text, it is for you to live a life which reflects God's reign over all things, which shines forth his character, and therefore the character of his kingdom, which is, in a word, righteousness. Righteousness. The Holy Spirit puts it this way in the book of Hebrews. The Lord disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. Now, which do you want more? Honestly, a great job or greater godliness? And this is not to suggest that the two are opposites. It is wonderful when they go hand in hand. It's a blessing from the Lord. But would you be willing to go without the perfect job if perfection in holiness came along a different path in God's providence? Or how about that relationship? Can you honestly say that you two are together ultimately for the sake of God's kingdom and his righteousness? Which, by the way, and this is just the heart of God, creates and maintains, when we have that goal, the best and most beautifully intense relationships, be it marriage, be it friendships, that we can have in this world. And if our relationships are not that way and oriented in that direction, are we willing to repair them along those lines? Or if necessary and biblically legitimate, to walk away? You see, Jesus takes this concept even further than jobs and relationships, and he applies it right down to the very basic principles of survival in this world. He says in verse 33 that we are to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then God will add all of these things. Well, what are all of these things? Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Now, Jesus does not mean that as long as we think of God first, we will always have an abundant supply of all of life's necessities. Think of it. What are we starting to celebrate with particular intensity this time of year? It's the arrival of God in the flesh, born in a manger, And who, as an adult, did not have a regular place to lay his head at night? Now, that is not to say that a minimally material life is automatically super spiritual, but it is to call us away from materialism, from a worship of material goods as God. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so when God grants us material prosperity, we can and we should enjoy it and give from it to others who lack. But we must be careful that that sense of enjoyment does not become a sense of entitlement, especially when it comes to the blessings in our lives that go way beyond the basics which Jesus mentions here. For instance, is the persecuted Christian in the Far East, who is right now, this very moment, languishing in prison, is she less significant in God's eyes for not having a big house and a sweet car? No, she's not less. She's not less loved. In fact, she's blessed. Earlier in the same sermon, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see, there's that jarring disorientation of priorities, that blinding light that sometimes makes us want to scream, because we naturally think it's bad to go without. It's bad to be hated and mocked and to suffer for the Savior. And Jesus says it's not bad. It's blessed. It's productive. It's very painful, but it's productive for the sake of the kingdom. Now again, be very careful in how you hear this. Jesus does not tell us to seek the suffering itself, but rather, he tells us to seek that for which we as Christians, increasingly in this culture, will suffer. And that's righteousness. It's what we've been focusing on all semester. Living by God's grace, a life that looks more and more like his moral law. The law which this culture likes and tolerates less and less. Friends, a time may be coming, and in some ways is already here, when you may be disqualified from your dream job because you are a Christian who holds to a biblical view of sexual ethics. Is it worth it? When standing for Christ means walking away from your dream. Better put, is he worth it? Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. You see, this is why we exist as a community. This is why we exist as a college here at Geneva, to proclaim the worthiness of Jesus Christ, and that it is worth whatever we face in this life to serve him, in whatever area of society to which he calls us, to proclaim his glory, his reign over all of life, and to make his grace and glory felt in every aspect of life. Therefore, as a college community, we are at our best when we teach people not only how to secure a career, but how to carry a cross. Later in Matthew, Jesus says this, "If anyone would come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Diplomas are great. Degrees are great. They are beautiful blessings from God. Diplomas and degrees are great insofar as they serve the purpose of discipleship. And as a college, we must keep this kingdom vision before us. Christ, character, career. In that order. Because the last one is the variable. And the first two are the constants. The constants are the king and his righteousness. Paul writes to Timothy, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." And so all these things, the basics of life, and the many beautiful blessings which God gives us in this culture beyond them, which fill our lives so far so fully, God gives them to us to help us in our seeking, not to be the objects of our seeking, the focal points of our lives' passionate pursuits. When it comes to all these things, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And my friends, that fact is freeing. It is freeing for you as students and as employees of Geneva. Why? How is it freeing? Because it reminds you that even though you work hard in your chosen field of study, and you ought to, for the glory of the Lord, you are so much more than the major you've chosen. Your significance goes beyond your association with a particular subject matter. Whether you're a student or a teacher, the sport or the instrument which you play, the notes that you sing or the notes you take as an administrative assistant, the computers you fix or the chemicals you mix, we could go on, it could become a song. But the more you tie your identity, not just your passions and your efforts, which do belong in that direction, certainly, but the more you tie your fundamental identity to those temporary things of life, the more painful it is when those slip away from our grasp, despite how tightly we try to hold to them. Pursue these things, yes, but not as your defining purpose and value. You are precious in the sight of God, of much more value than the birds of the air and the grass of the fields for which God provides abundantly. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need, and He will give it to you, exactly what you need, as you pursue His kingdom purpose for you. Don't worry. Work hard, but don't worry. Don't worry if the exams suggest that you find a new major. It's ultimately okay. And if the injury prevents you from ever stepping foot on the court or the field again, yes, it hurts, literally and figuratively, but it's okay. You have not derailed God's sovereign purposes for you. And so pursue open doors passionately. Have hearts that are open enough to have those passionate pursuits and yet also open enough to break. Engage it with your energies. But be open to God's closing some of those doors. Because what seems like a sudden, jarring turn on God's path for you is actually what serves in His wisdom to make it straight. God says this to Joshua, the great leader of His people. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And Joshua just had a few books of Holy Scripture at that point. We've got a whole Bible, every passage of which points us to a risen Savior who is alive, who is with you now, along every single step you take. Because you are not only his servants, you are his friends, for whom he gave his life and for whom he ever lives to make intercession. As we seek by his grace and his strength to live life righteously wherever he takes us, he will give us what we need to be successful ambassadors of his kingdom, to see his redemptive power felt in every area and in every place of this world. And that's what counts for this life and for eternity. Blessed are those, Jesus says earlier, who hunger and thirst. Notice the language of food and drink. Who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. If that's your hunger and your thirst this morning, or if it becomes so, you will not fail in this life in any ultimately meaningful sense. Because that hunger itself is a gift from God. And the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And he will keep on completing that good work which he began in you. And in all of your other brothers and sisters in Christ, in every place in the world and in all periods of history, advancing on into as many days as God will give us before his blessed Son returns to see us face to face. Take heart and be of great courage this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, because your seeking will be finding, and your lives in this world, in every way that really matters, are and will be successful. He will see to it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, free us from the worry that so easily besets us. Worry which is so linked to our perception of our control or lack thereof over the details of our lives. Free our hearts to focus upon your Son, our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, who is alive from the dead and who lives evermore, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is risen and triumphant and who reigns at your right hand as the God-man, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. By the power of your Holy Spirit, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, through the ups, through the downs, as we run the race that you have set before us. Grant us patience and perseverance and joy and tears when it's time to cry, of sorrow as well as joy, of great laughter and happiness when it is time for those, all in your perfect timing as we are in your perfect keeping. Grant us these things, O God, for your glory, and guide us ahead that Jesus Christ would be known and praised for who he is throughout the world as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In his matchless name we pray. Amen.